one thing to say before we get into the passage for today, and it's an apology. Apology from last week. If you were here last week, my apology is there's 10 commandments, not 12. If you weren't here last week, I made a bit of a faux pas, and I don't want you ringing the Baptist Association and saying John Wilson is teaching false doctrine. 10 commandments. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, we just ask that you would speak to us. Words of life, words of hope, words of truth, words of love. We thank you for your spirit that is within us as your followers, equipping and teaching, confronting, convicting, giving us hope. So we welcome you. We ask from the words on the page through your spirit within that you will do a great thing today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Week 6 we are in our Colossian series. And we now have moved into, we've covered chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians. Now we're moving into Colossians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles with you, follow along with me as we have a look at the first 11 verses of Colossians 3. Colossians 3 verses 1 through to 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, last week we looked at the last number of verses from chapter 2, which was really dealing, and Paul was dealing with this issue with the Colossians, with legalism. And it can appear that we've moved, as Paul sort of said, you know, here you are free, don't get bogged down in legalism. And it appears like then he comes in and sets out some regulations about how we are to live. And there seems to be a bit of a tension between the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3. And I hope that as we spend a bit of time in this passage, it will become clearer how these two passages in the last part of chapter 2, first part of chapter 3, sit well together. Many years ago, there was a TV program called Candid Camera. Do you remember? Yeah, it's probably, if you're over my age and above, you'd remember Candid Camera. And it had the catchphrase. You remember the catchphrase? Smile, you're on Candid Camera. And the whole premise of the film, and really in many respects, it was ahead of its time with the use of video technology, where there would be a video camera hidden in a public space, and either actors or people would do something in this public space, either the actor encouraging them to do certain things. And generally what happened is that these people would end up doing really crazy or silly things until someone would come in, grab them together, point them in the general direction of the camera and say, "Smile, you're on Candid Camera." Now, there was one particular episode in which the setting was set with the camera hidden away in this public space in a shopping centre, and an actor was brought in, And the actor basically stopped in the middle of the shopping center and all the busyness of people around, stopped, looked down, and started to look for something. Now, it was a plan. He was acting. He was just looking for something. He spent time just looking and lifting up things and looking here and looking there. And before you know it, other people start to join this actor and start looking. And before long, there's a whole crowd of a dozen or more people looking here, looking there, looking under here, looking under there. And at this point, the actor walks away. So here you are. You've got a dozen or so people just looking, looking down, looking for this. Now, the question is, what were they looking for? What was it? And if they found it, would they know that that was what they were looking for? After a period of time, the actor would come back in, address the people and go, look over here, smile, you're on candid camera. Now, it's a silly thing, isn't it? But in many respects, it's got quite a sobering truth that there is a lot of people, I think, around about us who are furiously looking here, looking there, looking under here, looking under there, but they don't exactly know what they're looking for. And I would even say not only here in Lismore or Australia, in the Western world or whatever, even within and amongst the Colossians to whom Paul was writing this letter were also people who were looking here, looking there, but not really knowing what they were looking for. Paul is addressing this in this letter. Some of you would be aware that when Paul wrote most of his letters, and the Colossians is nothing different to all of this, is the first part of the letter, Paul wrote to the churches, generally described and set up the doctrine of Christ. Who Christ is, the position of Christ, who we are in Christ. In virtually all of Paul's letters, the first part of his letters would say, do you know who Christ is? This is who he is. This is what we believe. This is who you are. This is the nature of God, etc., etc. So in the first two chapters of Colossians, that's what Paul has written. And we've discussed this over the last 5 weeks. What happens is that in the next part of the letter, then is saying, since you know those sort of things, here's then the best way to live our lives. So the first part of the letter is doctrinal, if you call it, understanding God and Christ. The second part is how we respond to that. So what's going to be happening over the next 4 or so weeks in our study of Colossians is going to be a practical expression of what we've learned. The danger is so often when we proof text, in other words, we just grab a passage in isolation and everything else, we just go straight to the second part of Colossians and start saying, see, this is what you've got to do. Hang on a moment. First part of the letter tells us who we are. And as a response of who we are, this then is our response. Does that make sense? If you get a letter from a friend, you just don't go to the second part of the letter and just start reading it. You've got to read the whole letter from your friend so you get the whole picture, don't you? You would think so. Now, Paul does that in many times. In Romans, it's a classic. The first 11 chapters of Romans talks about God, the nature of God, the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, who we are in Christ. The second, from chapter 12 of Romans onwards, once again, how we live, how we organize ourselves. Now, the problem for us here in Lismore, the problem for the Colossians, was that they thought that they could believe in God, in some ways, yet live their own lives, do their own thing. So we could go nod, nod, nod to Colossians 1 and Colossians 2, and then for the rest of the week, we do our own thing. And so it's pretty important that Paul sort of says, now that you understand Colossians 1 and 2, well, he doesn't say that, but now that you understand what I've written here, this is our response to this, that we live 7 days a week, not just one. Much of what I'm going to present this morning is included in a commentary by an author, Warren Wiersbe, and it's in this book called Be Complete, which is basically a commentary on Colossians. And he writes in this commentary, and he's referring to the people in Paul's day, so the people in Colossae. He writes this. He said, a worshipper could bow before an idol, put his offering on the altar and go back to the same old life of sin. What a person believed had no direct relationship with how he behaved. Warren Wiersbe says this, commentating on Colossians 3. This is what happened back in Paul's day. How often does the same thing happen here in the 21st century? We come to church, we do all of the things that you would expect a follower of Christ to do. Come Monday morning, well, probably Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, we go back to doing what our old life would have us do. Sometime between Saturday night and Sunday morning, we kick back in again and we bow, you know, we do the worship stuff. Becomes one little segment in our whole life. And Warren Wiersbe said it's really being hypocritical when we live one thing and do another, or believe one thing and do another thing. And that can happen to us. We put on our Sunday best. Here we are. We look like a Christian. Whatever Christian looks like, we look like it. You know what I'm saying? And yet our lives show something completely different. And this is not about being legalism, because so often you can sort of say, okay, so this is the way you need to behave. No, what we're saying here is it's being authentic and being consistent in what we believe. We're going to be authentic as Christians and live that out, not just on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday afternoon or evening at growth groups or whatever. We're going to do it 7 days a week. So Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, talks a number of different examples about how we can look at this passage. And so the points that I'm going to put up here is what he describes in his commentary on Colossians. And so the first thing he says, as we look at this passage from verses 1 through to 11, the first thing that Paul challenges us to do is to look up. Look up. And we see this in verse 1 to 4, and I'll read this out again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Look up. Not like the people in Candid Camera. All they were doing were looking down. And looking down, they had a very short-sighted perspective, didn't know what they were looking for. This passage here parallels what we talked about last week in chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says to the readers, he said, we have died. Now in chapter 3, verses 1, he says, now we are raised through Christ. So therefore, we're not of this world. There is this saying that goes around, I don't know whether it's said much more anymore, but people can be so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. We've heard that, isn't it? And it basically means that people spend so much time looking up, so much time with their head in the clouds, so much time thinking about heaven, thinking about this, thinking about that, that they're not doing anything on earth. Now, I can agree that can become a bit of an issue, but I would say a greater issue than being so heavenly minded you know earthly good is the opposite, being so earthly minded that you know heavenly good. That we spend so much time consumed by the things of the world. And I can imagine, particularly in today's climate with everything that's going around, that if we spend so much time thinking and dwelling on the things of this world, we can be consumed with worry. Paul is basically saying, don't set your mind on earthly things. Now, Jesus himself mentioned this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through to 21. Jesus said these words. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in many respects, he's not talking about the focal point of our lives, but it's where our heart is set, and Paul mentions that very clearly, is our heart set on the things of this world? Where is your treasure? What do you value? Is it money? Is it property? Is it status? Is it employment? If those sort of things become our focal point, eventually they will consume us. It's often said, you know, whatever you own eventually owns you. The more you own, the more you have worries about those sort of things, because our heart becomes set on those things. So Paul is saying, where is your heart set? Now, in all of that, that doesn't mean we don't get involved in the world. Now, that's quite often can take for license for a monk-like attitude where we sort of go, okay, I'm going to tie myself away in a little building somewhere and not involve myself at all in the things of this world. He's not saying that. We are still to get involved. We're still to get our hands dirty on this earth, but it's not where our focus lies. Now, as part of this looking up, I think Paul gives us five reasons to look up. And the first one is this. The first reason to look up is because we've died. He mentions this in verses 1 through to 4. Positionally, we have died to ourselves. Now, Paul makes this very clear in a number of other letters that he has written, and particularly in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, 19 and 20, Paul writes, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul has been quite consistent in all of this. He's saying, I identify with Christ's death. I no longer have any rights. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. I'm surrendering my life. Real estate agents have one of these classic statements that they make when they're trying to sell old property, and it's a renovator's delight. You've heard that, haven't you? The renovator's delight. What they'll do is they'll slap a bit of paint on the exterior of the building and go, oh, you'd love this place. Now, it wouldn't take too much, someone with a bit of nous, to get into the place and realize, you know, that the footings have dropped and the timbers have rotted or whatever, and what's been slapped on with a bit of paint is absolutely useless, that the only thing that this place is good for is to be demolished and to start again. Sometimes the footing, sometimes certain parts of a building are so crook, everything needs to be started again. And I think it's the same with us. Slapping on a bit of paint, making us look good, new set of clothes, new hairstyle, whatever, is not going to change in here. We need to die to ourselves and then be built on a proper foundation. And I've seen this happen over and over with people who come and join the church and think, oh, it's wonderful to be part of a loving community and enjoy the morning tea and great music and do this and do that. But the foundation is not there, and it's just like a slap of paint over something that's just falling down. And what he's saying here, until we die to ourselves and allow the foundation of Christ to be built correctly, we can't be a real follower of Jesus. We don't just look good in our Sunday best. We need to start with a new foundation. So we've died. Second one is that our life is hidden with Christ. Now, those of you who are in growth groups, you're going to be studying, or you're going to be reflecting on that this week. What does it mean to be hidden with Christ? It's like something that's stowed away and we can't see the full value of the asset. I think a good example of this is like a seed. You can grab a little seed and the tree is hidden within that seed. You look at that seed and you go, looks like nothing to me. And it's stowed away for a period of time, and over time it comes alive. And you can see the full potential of that seed. And that's like us. Our life in Christ is hidden. Now, every now and then, we get a glimpse of what our life in Christ is like, but I don't think we will ever be fully realized what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be in his kingdom, in his family. We won't fully realize that until we're with him in glory. Until then, much of it now is just in faith. And at the moment, we're hidden in him, in his kingdom that's not fully realized here on earth, but it's real. And I would imagine people outside of God's kingdom look in at us and they go, they're a strange people, aren't they? Go inside that building like that and they read and they sing and they bow their heads and talk to somebody. And they sing songs and I don't quite get it. I think Paul touched on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned through the Spirit." Have you ever been called foolish? May not have used those words, but implied, you know, you go to where on a Sunday morning? You do this, you do what? You pray, you read that book? You're a bit foolish. Well, that's what Paul says. People will consider us because they don't see it, because what we have is hidden. We are hidden in Christ. And people outside the kingdom, we don't fully, and even we, I don't believe we fully understand, but that's why we live by faith. We don't fully see God's kingdom. We don't fully see his glory. Like I said, from time to time, we may get a glimpse of it. So we're hidden in Christ. The next point we see is that Christ is our life. It's our life. With Christ, we are dead, so he is our all. There is no plan B. Christ is not a choice of many options. And I think one of the things that Paul was struggling with in all of this was that people who go, I'm going to grab this on a Sunday morning, and then on a Monday evening I'll have a bit of this, and I'll have a bit of this, like a smorgasbord at a restaurant. He is the only way to the Father. And he builds onto this. Fourth point, he says Christ will come again. It's an encouraging truth. And one of the reasons why we need to look up is to know that Christ will come again. And notice what Paul said. He doesn't say if Christ comes again, does he? He says he will come again. And I know it's been a source of impatience and frustration for the church over the last 2,000 years. He will. It's like, you know, an important visitor's coming to stay at your place and you know you've got to get ready, but you don't know when he's going to turn up, and you get everything ready to go, and then after a while you go, oh, I'm not sure. I'll get busy doing other things. The truth is that he is. Whether it's in our lifetime or not doesn't really matter. He will come again. And if you hear that one of the of all of this is to remain in faith, to know that what he has promised, he will bring about. And then we see as part of this, looking up in verses 1 through to 4, says, we will appear with him in glory. All of this comes together. The final piece of the jigsaw puzzle. What was once invisible now becomes visible. What has been hidden will be on full display. Our ultimate destination. So Paul in this passage is basically saying, people, look up. Look up. Now, he moves on from that and into verse 5, he gives us the next challenge. He says, look out. Look out. We read this in verses 5 through to 9. He writes, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Paul says, no, don't just stand there just looking up. Also be aware of what is happening around you. The problem is that we can focus so much on God's grace and forgiveness, I think. The problem is, and it happened in Paul's day, it happens in our day as well, Forgiveness is such a wonderful, wonderful concept. The grace of God, which wipes away every sin. So therefore, I can sin. Isn't that the argument? And then I come along to church next Sunday and I ask for his forgiveness and you promise to forgive me. Then I can go out and sin again, come back, get his forgiveness, and we go into this cycle. We are not to abuse the grace of God. If we desire a fruitful and intimate and real relationship with him, don't abuse what he has given to you. And Paul teaches about this very clearly in Romans chapter 6. And he's been talking about grace, the grace and the forgiveness of God. And then he moves straight on from chapter 5 into chapter 6 of Romans. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Which fits into, really, what Paul was sort of saying. It's in Galatians. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. So if you belong to Christ, it's just natural that you, in order to foster that relationship, you'll obey him. I'll never forget, quite a few years ago, had a conversation with this particular fellow and found out that he was in what he defined as an open de facto relationship. In this open de facto relationship, he had a partner, but the arrangements of this open de facto relationship was that we're together, we live under the same roof, but if both parts of that party want to go and have other partners, you are free to do that. An open relationship. You can be with whoever you want as long as you live under the same roof at the end of the day or something. I remember having this conversation with this fellow because I remember this is so strange. Now, as I touched a few more buttons with him and questioned him a bit more, I'll never forget the comment he made. He said, even though I've got the freedom, he said, it's ruining me. My trust level in my partner is so, so low. And it was at that point I think he really sort of let his guard down. He realized that I was a pastor and probably where my next step was going to be. So at that point it was, no, I don't want to talk anymore, but look, thanks for the chat kind of thing. But it got me thinking about these open relationships where the trust level, where you'd sort of think you trust enough for people to do whatever they want to do, the trust level actually goes so low. And I think there are some people who experiment with an open relationship with Christ. I'll call myself a follower of Jesus or a Christian, but my options are open. Depending on what's happening, what's on offer, who's preaching on Sunday, what the music's like, what the morning tea's like, you know, and I might check out this, do this or do that. I would say if that's the way you live life, you cannot have a security. There's no intimacy. And I think Paul here is saying, look out. Look out that when you start to live one way one day and another way another day, look out. This is when these things are going to happen. And he mentions these things in verse 5 and on. The number of issues in these verses. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, etc. Which essentially is idolatry, which means you bow down to something other than God. Your focus goes off Christ onto something else. It becomes your idol. Growth groups, you're going to be talking about this week. Now, we've all fallen. We all confess our shortcomings. But Paul mentions an interesting thing at the start of this at verse 5. And I believe it's taken from a passage in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 25, verses 1 through to 11, there's an account here where the Israelites had amongst them a whole lot of sexual immorality with regard to Moabite women. And it became a huge issue. And in that day, the only way they could solve that was to put to death that sexual immorality. And it actually required capital punishment of those who were guilty in order to deal with the sin in the camp, put to death. Now, so often, the Old Testament mirrors a New Testament principle. And in the Old Testament, physically people were put to death who violated God's command. But here, in the living and dynamic relationship we have in Christ, Paul is saying the same thing. What does he say? Put to death. Deal with it once and for all. This old lifestyle. You can't have a foot in both camps. And he moves on from that, saying not only look up, not only look out, he's saying look in, look in. And we see this in the second part of verse 9. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul isn't saying this is a command. He's saying this is a reality. We're not talking about legalism. This is your legal position. When you became a follower of Jesus, when you surrendered your life to Christ, your old self, some versions use the old man, the new man, or the old self, the new self, was put to death. And the new self became a reality when you became a follower. This has happened to you. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, makes, I think, a fascinating comment on this. And he says this: we were formed in God's image, and we were deformed from God's image by sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed into God's image once again. The old self dies, which was marred by sin, and we get transformed into the new. And this is a reality. Walk in it. Don't dwell on the old life. Now, some would say, how do you deal with it? You surrender that. And every now and then, the old self will raise its head. Don't allow its space in your life. Confess that. And lastly, look up, look out, look in, look around. And we see this in verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul is saying, how do you see others? Are there any barriers when you look at other people? And in Paul's day, certain people were seen to be basically unredeemable. Paul is basically saying all are invited into his kingdom. And I think he's quite deliberate in how he writes this. It looks like he's just going bang, 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 shotgun approach. I believe he's talking in some very clear and distinct ways. And the first one here is talking about racial issues. He's talking about Greek or Jew. Now, the Greeks looked down on the Jews, and the Jews saw Greeks as Gentiles or unworthy of God's redemption. And he's saying there's no difference between Greeks and Jews. We're all the same. There's no superior race. There's no race that is unredeemable. And then he moves into the second part, which is religious. And he's talking about circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. There's no advantage in all of this. All are before God. And the third one is cultural distinctives. Now, for the Greeks, the non-Greeks were basically deemed to be barbarians, and Scythians were basically the lowest barbarians of all, barely human. Now, I know we wouldn't call anybody barely human, but it wasn't that long ago when it was considered that some people were less human than others. Shame, shame that we would have thought like that. And so we wouldn't saw that, but sometimes I think it's just the way we value or approach people, that we think some are less than others. And I think particularly in the final one, which is economic, he's basically saying, you know, slave or free. In other words, whether you're rich or poor, whether you own property or don't own property, everyone is the same no matter who you are. And I know for many of us, if you know somebody who's got a lot of money, we could give them more attention than others, couldn't we? And the way in which we relate and have our attitude towards people. Paul here is saying, look up. Look what Christ has done. Look for where your destination is. At the moment, you're hidden in Christ, but there's going to be a time when all will be revealed. we will be glorified in Christ. Look out. Look out for those things round about you that are seeking to trip you up. Put to death those things. Look in. Your old self has been crucified. It is no longer you who live, but it is Christ who lives in you. You have been built on a new foundation. The new self is the one within whom you identify. Don't give oxygen to the old self. And then, of course, look around. Everybody who you see, the people who you'll be in touch with this week, they are loved by God. They have an opportunity, just as we have, to be a part of His kingdom. Let's be ready to respond in that way. And today, what I would like to do is for us, as we reflect on this passage in Colossians 3, to consider all of this is because of what Christ has done for us. Not through our own efforts. And there will be some of you who look at that passage and go, okay, this week I've got to try extra hard. Sexual immorality, lying. I know it's a bit of a problem for me, lying or lust or whatever. I'm going to try extra hard this week. What Christ has done for us is that He died by the shedding of His blood and the breaking of His body. And He's calling us into that death as well. And just as He has been raised again, we have been raised into a new life. It's no longer we who live, it's Christ who lives in us. And my prayer today is that as we participate in drinking from a cup and eating from a piece of bread, that we identify with His death. His death becomes our death. But in the same way, His new life is our new life in Him. And as we live this new life and trust in Him, it is His strength that will enable us to put to death the old self that's been nailed to the cross. So I invite anybody here today, if you worship regularly with us or if you're visiting with us, you participate with us if you love the Lord Jesus. And as we drink from a cup together and as we eat from a piece of bread, that we will remember Christ's amazing activity where He calls us to that same death, so that old self no longer lives, but we live in Him. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we reflect on these words that we have read today from Colossians 3, that they words will be read, framed by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we will surrender our life. That your death is our death. And in the same way, your resurrection is our new life in you. May you be our foundation. May you be our rock. May you be our sustenance. And today, we confess that every now and then we have let the old self space within our life. Those things that Paul has listed in chapter 3. We confess that we have looked around and we have had our focus on those things rather than on you. We repent of that. We would ask that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to put to death the old self, and that we would live the new self, the redeemed one, the one in you, hidden like a seed, ready to grow. So as we take from this cup and from this bread, help us to be reminded of your strength, your death, your great act of mercy grace and forgiveness out of great love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.